I invite you to please turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. We will continue our series on this book. This is message number 8 in that series, Hosea chapter 2. And let me read verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy, precious word. Our passage is a continuation of God's promise to His people, a promise that will be fulfilled in a distant future. And that's why this promise is introduced by the phrase, in that day. Notice what Hosea says in verse 18. Look at verse 18. And in that day. And that phrase is repeated in verse 16. And it shall be at that day. And then again in verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day. What does it mean? Well, here Hosea is talking about what God will do in the future, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus establishes His kingdom on earth. And so really what we see here is a promise, a promise that will take place in the future. And there are three promises here. First, we see this promise of eternal peace. Second, a promise of eternal love. And finally, a promise of eternal perfection. So let's consider the first promise here, found in verse 18 of our text. Let's look at verse 18 again, please. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Now, what is Hosea saying here? Or really what God is saying here? One version puts it this way, verse 18. And I will agree to let you live in peace. You will no longer be attacked by wild animals and birds or by weapons of war. Verse 18 speaks of peace, safety, that God's people will enjoy someday. If you recall in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, there we read, and again, this is also God's prophecy. This is what will happen when Jesus establishes His kingdom on the new earth. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Imagine that, boys and girls. Wolf and lamb will be together. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Leopard and goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, of course, boys and girls, as you know, a lion eats flesh and blood. That the time will come that the lion will no longer eat flesh and blood, but will eat straw like the ox. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Imagine a child playing with a poisonous cobra. But that cobra will not bite this child. Then they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. You see, here Hosea is talking about eternal peace that God's people will enjoy and experience someday when Jesus returns. No more violence, no more fighting, no more bombing, no more hating each other, no more war. In the new heaven and new earth, we are going to experience perfect peace, eternal peace. And this is hard for us to grasp right now because we are surrounded by violence. You watch news, you see how people hate each other. But the time will come that hatred will not be a part of our vocabulary anymore. What a future that awaits us, eternal peace. But here also we see the promise of eternal love. And we will focus more on this point. Verse 19, look at verse 19 please. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Here's God's promise to marry Israel. Now, by the way, in Jewish culture, betrothal is considered as sacred as marriage. In fact, when a groom and a bride get betrothed, they are considered as husband and wife already in all legal and religious aspects, except that they cannot live together yet. To betroth is to contract an actual, though incomplete marriage. So really, once you get betrothed, you are entering an actual marriage. It is a true marriage, except that that marriage is not yet complete. Now, when we apply that to us, believers in Christ, isn't it true that when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we entered into that kind of relationship? Now, right now, we are betrothed to Jesus, our bridegroom. And that's why in the Bible, the church is sometimes referred to as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not yet wife, but bride. And yet, that betrothal that we have in Jesus is as sacred as marriage. It's a real marriage, but not yet complete. Why? Because Jesus ascended into heaven. Right now, our bridegroom is preparing a place for us. He is building a home for his bride. But he made a promise that once he is done building that home for his bride, he will come again to take his bride to himself, so that where he is, there his bride may be also. And really, that language in John 14 has a wedding tone. It has a wedding tone. That the time will come that Jesus will take us to himself for that marriage and for the consummation of our relationship. Because like what I said, right now we are betrothed to him. We don't live together, as it were, under one roof. But the time will come when He returns. We will be dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And we will be enjoying that close communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as when a husband and wife come together, becoming one in marriage, living under one roof, enjoying that intimacy. And so will we enjoy that intimacy with Christ when He returns. Now, sometimes people liken betrothal to our concept of engagement. But our Western idea of engagement is really different from this Jewish betrothal, because once you get betrothed, your husband and wife already, and the only way to break that sacred agreement that you entered into, that commitment that you made to each other, the only way that you can break that commitment is by a formal divorce. By a formal divorce. And if one party commits, let's say, a sexual immorality, that is already considered an adultery. Now think of Mary and Joseph. They were only betrothed. And yet the Bible calls them husband and wife. It's a sacred relationship. And of course, this betrothal that we have entered into God is a result of His alluring us that we see in verse 14. Look at verse 14. We covered this already last Sunday. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will allure her. I will woo her. I'm going to court her. I'm going to win her heart. So courtship first, and then betrothal, or like engagement, and then marriage. I will allure her. Now mind you, this is not a forced marriage. God is not forcing Israel to marry Him. And God is not forcing us, believers in Christ, to marry Him. When God allured us, the idea there is not like when you are fishing. When you are fishing, boys and girls, you have a bait, and you cast that bait into the water, and the fish will bite it, and what do? You start dragging that fish. Now I tell you, that fish, if that fish would only talk to the fisherman, that fish would say, "I don't want to go to you. No, I don't want to go to you. You allured me, and I mistakenly bit that bait. But I would not want to be with you, to go with you. No! Don't drag me." Now, that's not the picture that we have here in Hosea. When God casts, as it were, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that bait, and when that sinner sees that gospel and starts biting, as it were, that gospel, that sinner has been made willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is forced to come to Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you know exactly what I mean. And I hope you don't feel forced to follow Jesus. I hope you don't feel forced to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a forced marriage. You know, boys and girls, forced marriage is recognized, as someone said, by the United Nations as a violation of human rights. In Canada, it is a crime to force anyone, whether a child or an adult, to marry. It is also a crime to take anyone under the age of 18 out of Canada to force him or her to marry in another country. It's illegal. And yet, you know what's sad? Forced marriage is happening around the globe. Just last week, 3 days ago, I read this news. The title of this news, the headline, is this: No Escape for Afghan Girls, Girls in Afghanistan. No escape for Afghan girls forced out of education and into early marriage, as the Taliban denies women access to any schooling. There has been an increase or a rise in students being married off to ease family poverty. And then I read this. There was a girl, 18 years old, a seventh grade student in Afghanistan. After the schools closed, her father accepted an offer of 700,000 Afghani, which would be equivalent roughly to 10,000 Canadian dollars. So this father accepted an offer of about $10,000 for his daughter's marriage to a local man working as a well digger. And the girl said, when she was interviewed, "I have begged my family so much that they allowed me to go to school. But according to my fiancé, a girl should not study at all." She says, "She should always be at home and take care of her family and children." So this girl was forced to marry this person out of poverty. Now, we don't see that in our Christian life. This is not true to us believers. God is not forcing us to marry Him. When He allures us with the gospel, and when He enters into this sacred engagement, commitment of betrothal, it's not a forced agreement or commitment or marriage. In fact, we read in Romans 5 verse 5, "The love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." What Paul is saying here is this: the Holy Spirit who has been given to us by God, what the Holy Spirit did, He shed that love, the love of God, that divine love, into our hearts. In our hearts. So that we would have that love to love the Lord. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, "We love Him." Why? Because He first loved us. So when God first loved us, what He did through the Holy Spirit, He also gave us that divine love that we now use to love Him in return. And therefore, every true child of God has God's divine love. And so we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 116, "I love the Lord." Now, do you know that one of the marks of God's saving grace is love for Him? If this morning you are struggling with assurance of faith, maybe you really want to come to the Lord's table, but you're still hesitant. Shall I come? Shall I come not? Ask yourself, do you love the Lord? Because if you love the Lord, it simply means that the Lord has given you that love to love Him in return. And God is not forcing you, by the way, to come to the Lord's table. And if you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find it a delight to sit with Him around His table, to dine with Him. Yes, 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 I know Jesus is not here physically because He ascended into heaven. But we know that someday we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will dine with Jesus. Enjoy that communion with Him as we see in Revelation chapter 19. And what an abnormal relationship that you have with Christ if you say that you love Him, but you never eat with Him. Think about that. Imagine this. You as a husband, or maybe you as a wife, you claim that you love your husband, but you never eat together. You never eat with him. But then you say, no, I love my husband. I would put a big question mark on your claim. Maybe you don't really love your husband. Because if you do, you will eat with him. You will eat with him. I love my wife and we eat together. Now imagine if we don't eat together as husband and wife. Something is wrong with our relationship. And the same is true. If you never eat with Jesus, something is wrong with your relationship with Him. And again, it's not a forced relationship. My wife is not forcing me to dine with her. When she prepared a meal, it's not a forced meal for me to eat that I have no other option. I come with joy and delight. And I pray that that's what we experience too this morning. As we come to the Lord's table, we come willingly because we have been made willing by the Lord. We come with that great desire to commune with Him because the Holy Spirit has given us the desire to commune with Jesus. We come with love because we have received the divine love from the Lord. So it is not a forced marriage. It's actually a pre-arranged marriage. A pre-arranged marriage. Because God Himself arranged this relationship from eternity past. Now, by the way, I did not plan to marry God. I did not plan to marry Jesus. It was not my plan to be betrothed to Him forever and ever. God did it all from eternity past. And that's why we read in verse 19, look at verse 19. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me. You don't see Israel saying to God, well, Lord, I will betroth you to me. No. And there is a sense that it is a one-sided relationship. And then what God does is this. This is so wonderful. So first, courtship. I will allure you. We see that in verse 14. I will court you. And when God courts us, He will win our heart. After that, I'm going to betroth you. There will be that sacred engagement, that promise that I'm going to marry you. And then what God does here in verse 19, He brings gifts to Israel, to His people. Actually, verse 19 should be better read or translated this way, especially the second part. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Now, instead of in righteousness, that preposition in should be best translated as with. I will betroth thee unto me with righteousness and with judgment and with loving kindness and with mercies. And the idea is this, Just as in the Old Testament, when a groom proposes to a bride, he brings gifts. We call this gift matan, later known as siblonot. It's a term that means a gift or payment made as a sign or a mark by which to infer something. So this gift is really a token of God's love for His bride. And we see four particular gifts here in verse 19. The gift of righteousness. I will betroth you unto me with righteousness. It's the first gift, righteousness, which we so badly need. Because without the righteousness of God, no one can come before Him. And like what I said in my prayer, it is only on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can approach Him. And what a blessing it is that one of the presents that God brings to us is this, His divine righteousness. It is a dowry, a present. Righteousness. And we take that gift. And of course, every child of God has this gift of righteousness. And so we are clothed with the righteousness divine. And the only reason why we can come to the Lord's table, yes, the Lord's table is sacred. It's not for those who don't have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you have the righteousness of Christ, you can come and enjoy this table. Enjoy the meal that the Lord, our bridegroom, has prepared for us. Second gift. Judgment or justice. Now, of course, God is holy. We talked about this last Sunday. And because God is holy, there is no way that He can tolerate our sin. In this passage, God is not saying to Israel, by the way, I have overlooked your sin. Forget about your sin. No, He comes with the gift of justice found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, He satisfied God's justice on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, when He died on our behalf, when He paid the penalty of our sin, God's justice was satisfied. And what a blessing that is, that we have God's justice as a gift. And then He goes on to say, I will also betroth you unto me with loving kindness. With loving kindness. With compassion. I love you so much. What God is saying, as I talk of my love for you, my dear bride, here's my loving kindness. If you ever doubt that I love you, look at the cross. Look what I did to my son for you. And then mercy, the gift of mercy. Oh, how we need God's mercy. Yes, we sin, and yet God is merciful. That He is always ready, willing, and able to forgive us. Maybe this morning you feel so undeserving to come to the Lord's table. Maybe because of sin. Maybe because of what you've said, what you've thought about, whatever it may be, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to you with the dowry of mercy. He is actually more than willing to forgive you than you are to ask for forgiveness. Because He is a merciful God. And what we need to do now as the bride of Christ is receive all these gifts, which is God's token of His eternal love for us. And that's why verse 19 says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Forever. I will take you as my bride forever and bind you to myself forever, which means there will be no more separation, no more divorce. Divorce is a very painful thing. Separation. Whenever there is a divorce, there is always sin. Because what sin does, it breaks a relationship. It divorces you from another person. And what's sad is that it happens even within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that spiritual divorce among God's people. There is no communion of the saints. There is no fellowship. It's broken by sin. And yet the time will come that separation will be impossible because God will betroth us to Him forever. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Who? You tell me. Satan? No. Yes, he is powerful, but not powerful enough to break my relationship with God. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? You tell me. Sickness, affliction, trial, what else? Death, our last enemy? No. Even that death will not separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If only that death will bring me closer to my bridegroom. That death will only serve as a transportation by which I can be transported to the very presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No separation. And what a guarantee, what a blessed assurance we have here. No one can separate us from God. And then finally, we see here a promise of eternal perfection. Look at verse 20, please. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Hosea singles out this word, faithfulness, and he does not include it in the four gifts listed in verse 19, righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, and mercy. So God will betroth us to Him in faithfulness. What does it mean? It means that unfaithfulness will be impossible someday. It means that the time will come that we, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not sin anymore and cannot sin anymore. God Himself will take that desire, that indwelling sin that we have right now. Oh, that indwelling sin that I have. I hate it with all my heart. That indwelling sin, not reigning sin, but this indwelling sin keeps enticing me to sin. That indwelling sin. And that's why there is that struggle, like what Paul says. The things that I should not be doing are the things that I do. And the things that I should be doing are the things that I don't do. Who can deliver me from this body? But thanks be to God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory in Christ. Yes, we will struggle, but someday the time will come, God Himself will take that indwelling sin so that it will be impossible for me to sin. Right now, it's still possible for me to sin. You are prone to wander and to leave the God that you love. As one hymn writer says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We struggle. But someday there will be no more struggle. Can you even imagine that? That you cannot sin anymore someday? Wow. I will be perfect. You will be perfect. And then as a result, God says, look at verse 19, please. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Sorry, in faithfulness. Verse 20. And thou shalt know the Lord. Thou shalt know the Lord. Now the word know here has a deeper meaning. Now remember, boys and girls, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? I do not know a man. What she's saying, I don't have a husband yet. In that sense, I have not yet slept with anyone, with my husband. And so the time will come that we will know God. That we will have that unspeakable relationship with Him. So close. A very close relationship. Because He will be with us. Verse 23. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, of course, John the Beloved picks up this in Revelation 21, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more death, because no more sin. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. What a glorious future we have in Christ. Now, as I end this message, like what I said, God is not forcing us to marry Him. No. In Genesis 24, remember what Abraham said to his servant? You shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham's servant did that. And he found Rebekah. But before Rebekah went with the servant of Abraham, her mother and her brother, Laban, asked Rebekah. They said to her, will you go with this one? By the way, that's fascinating. Rebekah, will you go with this one? And by implication, will you go with Abraham's servant to marry Abraham's son, Isaac? Will you go? Will you go with this one? Now Rebekah said, I will go. She was not forced. She was not forced. She was willing to go because she was made willing. This morning, there is a sense that the Holy Spirit is asking you, will you go with this man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you come to his table and fellowship with him, what will be your answer? Will you say with Rebecca, I will go. Willingly, I will go. Happily, joyfully, I will go. Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6 verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me, and here Jesus is speaking, all that the Father gives me in marriage will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. What a promise. God the Father is giving you to His Son. There is an invitation, come. Come to my Son. And if you come to His Son, Jesus says, I will not reject you. I will by no means cast you out. Take that promise. If you ever hesitate to come to Jesus, remember, Jesus is full of compassion, full of mercy, and He delights in receiving sinners, sinners such as we are, who are repentant, sinners who believe in Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word, for its comfort. We thank You for Your love for us, that eternal love, a love that is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank You for loving us first. And we thank You also for giving us that divine love so that we can also love You in return. Lord, if there is anyone in our midst who continues to struggle with assurance of faith, assurance of salvation, I pray that You would bless Your Word in the heart of that person. And thank You for this table that You have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.